We're in Psalm 116 this morning. And again, this is one of the, what are called the Hallel Psalms. This goes through, Psalm 118. These were psalms that were sung, in the various, festivals, there in Jerusalem, Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and so forth, and are still part of the, Jewish liturgy, for those, celebrations even today. He says in verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. We've dealt with the fact that, God is worthy of our praise just by the very nature of who he is. But with our very limited perspective, we see this often in the scripture as well, that usually it's a response type of thing. That we respond to God. God has done something and therefore we respond as a result of that. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. All right, how was that the case? God answered prayer for the psalmist. We don't have, again, enough circumstances here. Some of the phrasing is very similar to a couple of other psalms that do have the notation at the beginning that says that it was authored by David, so that's probably the case here. But we don't have, again, enough circumstances recorded in the psalm to know exactly what was going on to assign it someplace in 1 and 2 Samuel. He says, because he hath inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, again, you're using human perspective. If you're dealing with a ruler, a king, in this time and era, 3,000 years ago or thereabouts, and you're making your request before the king, there's a possibility the king might not want to hear you in the first place, so you don't get an audience, or if he does hear you, he might just say next. and you don't even get a chance to really get a hearing. He may hear your story, and he just doesn't think it's worth his effort and time to deal with it. But in this particular case, you're dealing with something where the Lord hears, and the idea is that he is paying heed. Now, does God know? Yes. Does God care? Yes. And it isn't whether we are worthy of consideration. That's not the issue. For God's children, God always does what is right and what is best. And sometimes we have a hard time understanding that. We're going to get into if I get far enough into this, a very important thought in that regard. He says in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell, the word hell there is the term that is can be translated grave. But the idea of a threat of death has got hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. The idea is that whatever it is, a threat of death, a fear of death has gotten a hold of him, gotten a grip on him. And so there's some distress. And it says in verse 4, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul, spare my life, he is saying. And the response was, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our Lord is merciful. And the idea of mercy and grace is neither of one of those are merited. Grace is God giving us something that we don't really deserve, a benefit. And mercy is God withholding the thing that we really do deserve. And so God is both gracious and merciful, and his answer to prayer to the psalmist. He says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I think that would apply to me and probably a lot of other folks as well. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. He helped me. He helped me. The idea of humility, that we have to recognize the fact that we don't really have a standing before God based on who we are, other than that we are his created beings. That we are indeed all simple and low, and yet God helps us. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. We could probably spend the next several hours, if people cared to share, and go through the the room here, and people can share all the anxieties that they are dealing with right now. The things that fill their minds. You're lying in bed, you're trying to go to sleep, and you've got too many thoughts running through your head. I was able to get to sleep last night without any trouble. I woke up this morning at 6 o'clock and got too many things going through my head. I couldn't go back to sleep, which is fine. But my wife said, you'll make up for it this afternoon. and I probably will. But the idea that we have anxieties, we have things that are on our mind, we have worries and we have fears, and there is no peace of mind, there is no rest on the inside. We're not talking about physical rest, we're talking about emotional duress in so many ways. And yet because the Lord is our God, because He has cared for us, because He meets our needs, because He has, as we saw earlier, taken heed to our prayer, I can therefore return to a state of rest. I've been in agitation, I've been worried, I've been anxious about things, but because my confidence is in the Lord, because I have brought my request before Him, I can rest. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Be careful, be anxious for nothing, about anything. But and you look at the life of Paul, and he if he were to look at his and be controlled by his circumstances, I think the guy would constantly be in a state of fear and anxiety. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so God is a God who gives us peace of mind and peace of heart and rest for our minds and our hearts and our souls. And so this is an idea of rejoicing. And then he expands on it, verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, the thing that I had feared when I brought these things up at the beginning. You have delivered me from these things, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. You have supplied, you have met the need, you have cared for me and delivered me from these things. And therefore, verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We saw at the end of the previous psalm the idea that certain people, the psalmist wants to be spared so that he can declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. If somebody has passed away, I know modern technology makes this thing keep going, but depending on radio and other and books and so forth, but recognizing the fact that once we're gone, I can't continue to share the gospel. I can't continue to preach. I can't continue to do the things I'm doing and interact with other people. I can't share testimony. I can't sing for the glory of God. I can't. All these, my time is done. And so he is going to devote, since he has been delivered, he's going to devote the time that he has here, since God has spared him, to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, sharing that testimony. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, that's mostly true, isn't it? That's mostly true. Dealing with the people about us. I suspect that the psalmist's situation was not necessarily due to sickness and so on, but rather due to people. Because he's looking at this particular situation. I said in my haste that all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? What should I do? When we've gone back and looked at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you, what? Because of the mercies of God. That therefore you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because of what God has done, because of his mercy, because of redemption, because of salvation, therefore, what should my response be to God? And that's what the psalmist is saying. What should I give back to God for all the goodness that he has demonstrated to me? What should I do? He says, number one in verse 13 there, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to maintain that relationship. I'm going to trust him as far as eternity is concerned. I've trust him for temporal needs. I'm going to trust him for eternity. I'm going to walk with him. And then he says in verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now, very interesting. We see this idea of vows often in the Old Testament. We see very little of it in the New. I won't say it's not there, but we don't see very much of it. What is the idea of a vow? Talk to me. What's the idea of a vow?
Keep
what? A promise. I'm going to, and it's the idea of making a promise. The Old Testament says you're better off not making the promise than to make the promise and then break it. And a lot of folks will make promises to God, especially during times of duress. All right, the first half of this psalm. Trial, tribulation. God, you deliver me from this and I'll do this. And then it happens that God delivers us and we forget to even say thank you, much less follow through on the promises that we made when we were going through the time of trial and difficulty. Oh Lord, if you help me out this time, then I'll give up this and I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And most of the time we don't follow through on that. We hear a sermon, God brings us under great, great conviction and we make a promise to God. God, I'm going to start doing thus and such. And we don't follow through. And what the psalmist is saying is, all those promises that I have made when I was praying and asking for deliverance, I will follow through. And not only will I follow through, he says, I will do so in the presence of all his people. I'm going to do so in a public manner so that God receives the glory for what happened. That I'm going to explain that I am doing this. I am honoring my God because of what God did in answer to prayer. And that ought to be the motivation for our lives. A believer does what a believer is supposed to do, not because he's afraid that God is standing over him with a big stick ready to whack him if he steps out of line. Now, a lot of churches, I think, bully their people that way. But that isn't the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is that I serve God out of gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done. We see that Old and New Testament. And therefore, as a believer, as a recipient of God's grace and mercy, I ought to be living a life that honors God. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Now, here's the verse that people remember from the psalm. It's the next one, and it looks kind of odd, but let's look at this here. He says in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, the word saint simply means holy one. So we're talking about those who have been redeemed. And it says that the death of those folks, the death of those who have trusted Christ, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord, the death of those people is precious. Now, if something is precious to you, what do you do? How do you treat that thing?
With great care.
It's important to you. Death is a grievous thing. Death is ultimately, in the long run, the result, the consequence of sin. But unless the Lord raptures us first, snatches us and takes us to himself without death, all of us will experience that. For those, like the psalmist, who have received the grace and mercy of God, what is the most precious, glorious experience we can have? Exactly. Exactly. The Lord sees this as a precious thing. We don't. And I think that in so many ways we need to see it from God's perspective. If we are dealing with somebody who is a believer, and not just a believer in word, but they have demonstrated a walk with God in their lives so that there is no doubt about their salvation. It is a precious and glorious thing for their homegoing. Those of us who are left behind may grieve because we'll miss them. But we don't grieve, shouldn't, for the one who has gone on. They are having the greatest time that they have ever experienced in their existence. And it doesn't end. In the meantime, the rest of us are stuck here. We should be lamenting over our own dilemma instead of grieving over the one who is gone. It is a precious thing in the sight of the Lord, which is why he often calls us to himself. It's a precious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is precious in God's eyes and in the sight of the Lord. And again, we don't often see it that way, which is why it says in the sight of the Lord. O Lord, verse 16, truly, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid, and thou hast loosed my bonds. What bonds? Is he talking about eternal or physical, or some sort of a physical constraint? Well, it could be both. And since I think actually it's both. I think that the text would apply to both. And therefore, again, coming back to how am I going to respond to God's grace and mercy? Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifices of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. If you go to that, through that fun and exciting book of Leviticus, and you go through the various sacrifices that are there, it gives the details about this is supposed to be done this way, and this is what gets burned, and if anything, this part goes to the priest, and most of the sacrifices, the priest got a portion. And then in a few sacrifices, the offerer got a portion. All right. He says the offerings of, what's he say here? A sacrifice of thanksgiving. In the historical books, as you're reading through Judges and Samuel and Kings and so on, when they deal with sacrifices, for the most part, they are thanksgiving sacrifices. We have sort of an American spin on this that we celebrate in November, where we sacrifice the turkey. And really, I mean, there's a lot of similarities here. And I'll get there. And so you have a. Many of us have a family get together. You have a big family meal, and you eat way too much, and then you take a nap in the afternoon. Maybe you have a hiatus before the pie hits, you know, that kind of thing. But you would have a feast, and the original idea, and in a Christian home, frankly, it ought to be this way, that it is a feast of thanksgiving. It was instituted as a thanksgiving to God for His grace and mercy. In the Old Testament, you had thanksgiving offerings. You slaughtered the animal. A portion was given to the priest. A portion was burned on the altar. And then you had a huge amount of meat left over. And that was a feast for the family. And you ate this feast with the family. When Saul was anointed king, there was a sacrifice, there was a feast that followed. It was part of that. When you look at the very beginning of the book of 1 Samuel and you have Hannah lamenting the fact that she's unable to have children, and she prays and asks God to give her a child, and God answered the prayer and so on. But what when she was praying there in 1 Samuel, what was the circumstance? It was an annual pilgrimage that her husband took to the place of the tabernacle. They had a sacrifice, and they would have a big feast with the family. It was Jewish Thanksgiving. All right? And so it is a time to celebrate. I will offer these sacrifices, and we will gather around the table of rejoicing and thanksgiving for what God has done. It is a Thanksgiving meal, and it doesn't have to be tied to November. That we give thanks to God for His grace and for His mercy. And in this particular case, it was tied to the sacrifice. Verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of His people. Again, saying the same thing He said before, as a testimony. As a testimony, in the courts of the Lord's house, which is where they would have these meals, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And then he concludes with, praise ye the Lord, which in Hebrew is Hallelujah. All right? The Lord is great. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. And we need to give Him the glory that is His due with our lives in gratitude for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You for the testimony of the psalmist here probably 3,000 years ago, and yet we have the same God, and Lord, You are just as gracious and merciful to us as You were then. And Father, maybe even in many ways more so. Father, thank You for Your grace and mercy. Father, what will we give back to You because of Your grace and mercy? Father, our lives, our devotion, and to fulfill our vows and promises. Father, may we do so. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.